I'm reading from the New King James, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. Please be seated. You know, this morning we come together for the to worship for the very first time in 2014. And I am really looking forward with great anticipation for this year. I'm looking forward to my personal growth with the Lord. I'm looking forward to your personal growth with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do with us as a community. So let me begin by praying for our spiritual well-being, praying for not only our hearts and minds to be more open to His Word this morning, but throughout the entire year. Father, we come before You this morning and we lift not only this time up, we ask for Your Word to speak to our hearts and minds, Father, to grow us that we might come closer to You. But we ask for this favor not only throughout the year, but throughout our lives, Father. Whether we live a long time or short is not the issue. It's what we do with our lives and the closeness we have with You as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we ask Your blessings that we might be a blessing in Your name to others. Amen. I wanted to start a little different this week. Last week, somebody came to me after the service and they said, Bill, are you mad? I thought your teaching was a little angry. And, you know, I thought this was a great question. And it was a question that made me stop and think. And it was a question that was also a little hard. But we're journeying together in our walk with the Lord. And if the word I preach, the messages I prepare, if they're not helping us all grow spiritually, if they're not a benefit to us spiritually, then what good are they? So I wanted to think about this, and so I'm going to take a moment to address it. First, I want you to understand, I am a man that would never make a good poker player because I wear my emotions on my sleeves. You know when I'm angry and mad. You know when I'm in love. You know when I'm hurt. You know, I'm a man of passion. And I have a tremendous amount of passion for the lost. It doesn't mean I don't have passion for the saved, but I have a tremendous amount of passion for the lost. And I actually have a great frustration and unsettledness in me for the unlost. I have this anxiousness for people's spiritual salvation. And that's one of the things that drives me. You see, I know what I was before God saved me. And I would never, ever want to go back to that. And I get frustrated sometimes with churches and people who call themselves Christian, and they're playing at Christianity. And they say they're Christian, but then the witness they give is to live as the world lives. And that really frustrates me. And then I get angry with people who call themselves Christian, but the witness of their life brings dishonor to God and to Christianity. But you see, I am so frustrated living in a society that there is no longer right and wrong. There is no longer black and white. Everything seems to be a shade of gray. And almost everything is acceptable in some realm, in some parts of our community, and considered normal. And so I want to call sin, sin, and I want to call people to repent and live for Christ. But at the same time, I want to have love and compassion and grace and mercy for people, both saved and unsaved. In fact, I should be able to show kindness even to the enemies of God. That doesn't mean I accept their behavior as right, but I can treat them in a way that shows my respect for Christ. So I freely admit I struggle at times with my emotions. And this affects a lot of who I am and the way I speak. And so this morning, I think I want to use this intro this morning for what I'm going to preach on today, because what we're going to preach on today out of the Word of God is a difficult, difficult subject. It's one I believe that is in the passage, and I believe it is from the Lord. And for those of us who are believers, it's a difficult doctrine to understand and wrap our brains around. For those of us who are not believers, it'll either be convicting or won't make any sense at all. If it is convicting, then I would plead with you, and my prayer for you this morning is, do not waste another moment. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Just as Brother Mark mentioned that his friend woke up with a headache and died. There's no guarantee. But if you are convicted, it's because God wants you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you need to be obedient. You need to act on that. And if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though we live in this world that, quite frankly, seems to be getting more messed up by the year, we will know a peace that the world does not know. And we know that, and Jesus is the one that told us how it worked. He said that he would leave, because if he left, then the Holy Spirit would be able to come as the helper. And the Holy Spirit would dwell within us in the very souls of believers and bring us this great peace. It says in John chapter 14, it says, can you read that okay, or do we need to turn off the lights? Okay. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, the worst thing the world can do is take our physical life. And yet, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that big of a deal, because we know we'll be in his presence forever. So I began last week with this verse, and I want to begin again. At the beginning of the introduction, Jude writes that believers are those who are called because they are called by God, and because the fact they are called, then they are kept for Jesus Christ. These words echo the message we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. I want to back up and start with actually verse 35, which is where we ended last week, and make just a few comments. So let me begin in verse 35 of John chapter 6, if you will please open your Bibles and follow along with me. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. It's so simple. When we accept Jesus Christ as God, very God, as when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, this begins what we have given the title to of a lifelong process. We call it sanctification. And so the Holy Spirit invades and possesses our very souls and then awakens our souls spiritually. And then we begin this process, whether we come to Christ young or old, doesn't matter. We begin a process of growing closer to God, understanding God, revering God more and more as we go through life. And we end up with something the world doesn't understand. We have what's called spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. And as we study the Word, it begins to speak to our souls. It grows us. And you know, the other thing it does when we spend time meditating on the Word, at least for me, what it does, it washes my soul. It washes the filth of this world away. Don't you struggle with being separate from the world? Don't you struggle with having thoughts that are not right? I do. And it's only by feeding on the living Word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on a daily basis. It's only by meditating on the written Word of God, the Scriptures, day in and day out, that helps us have a focus that is not on what's going on around us, that is not a focus on all the stuff. I mean, I love the news in a lot of ways, but yet, yeah, I have a hard time finding anything positive in the news. You know, most of it is just terrible stuff. And I don't want that to fill my heart. Well, these next two verses that we're going to look at and focus on this morning, I believe if they're properly understood and if they're allowed to penetrate your heart, will cause spiritual growth and will help you grow stronger in the Lord. I think they're difficult verses, maybe just difficult for me, but I think they're difficult verses and perhaps some of the most difficult in Scripture. And yet, these verses will take us deep into the heart and into the mind of God. These next two verses should help us fix our mind on the grace and the sovereignty of God in all things. These verses take confidence away. They take confidence away that anything that we have is due to ourselves, and it places all the confidence on God alone. They teach of man's sin and inability to save himself. They teach on God's electing and irresistible grace. And God offers the gospel freely, and he teaches it to the saints, and the saints know they are with God for eternity. I think of these things. Think of these things as I read now verses 36 and 37 out of John chapter 6. These are the words of God. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The doctrine contained within these two verses, we could literally spend months or years on. But today we're going to do a fast overview. If you have questions, concerns, please see me. I want to talk about them. But we're just going to quickly highlight them this morning. This doctrine often is, there's an acrostic used called TULIP, which stands for Total Depravity of Man, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. Now, this acrostic is not meant to be a complete and total doctrine of understanding. It is simply meant to help us define and understand a difficult concept of God. It is an acrostic designed to let us see the condition of man and who God is. The first principle is the one of total depravity of mankind, and it is taught in verse 36, where it says there, "You have seen me, and yet you do not believe." This is more than describing the current situation between Jesus and the crowd, because we see later in the same chapter, which we'll get to, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." See, no one comes to Jesus unless God draws or regenerates his or her soul. It's that simple. Jesus is not surprised by the crowd's reaction to him. They have witnessed more than enough. They have seen the miracles. They have had all this wonderful teaching by Jesus, and yet they do not believe he is the Messiah because they cannot believe. It's a difficult thing at this point to understand. The scriptures teach that even though man cannot come to Christ unless God calls him, he is still responsible for his choice of not believing. See, we have the sin nature that we inherited from a man called Adam. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "We too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Sorry. See, it is only by what we do. We give all these labels. We just talked about sanctification. Now, the next label we're going to talk about is the common grace of God. See, it is only by the common grace of God, his undeserved favor that he has given to all mankind, to his creation, people are able to do any good at all. To do good in our society and education and development of civilization, science and technology, law and art. Mankind has been constrained by civil law. Historically, the civil law of our society had much of it was based on scripture. And it constrained people from doing more evil than they were doing. However, the laws are fluid and are being changed, and evil is increasing. But the scriptures of the Lord do not change. This is why it's so important for us as parents to raise our children through the truth of the Scriptures in order to curb their sin nature, in order that our children do not grow up as part of this evil society. It tells us in Ephesians, it says, we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And even though we do this and we work hard at it, this does not explain or answer how people are responsible for their sins if they are not able to come to God, even if He has not called them. And now I'm going to try to answer this difficult question. Have you ever thought you were giving an explanation to something and it was just as clear as could be, made total and perfect sense, but then you find out the people you were sharing it with didn't have a clue as to what you were trying to explain? Well, I hope this is not the case this morning, but I'm going to try to give simple explanations to a deep and meaningful doctrine. I want to take first a lion. Lions are carnivores. They eat meat, as my granddaughter would say, who loves meat. But if you put a dish of oats or hay before them, they won't eat it. Now, could the lion eat it? The answer is yes. A lion is physically able to eat oats. But it is not the lion's nature to eat oats. And he will starve to death rather than eat the oats. It is physically possible for a lamb to eat meat. But the lamb will not. See, in man's fallen nature that prevents him from seeking God, by this fallen nature, this total depravity, he doesn't seek God for spiritual knowledge. See, a man will not seek God any more than a lion will eat oats or a lamb will eat meat, even though technically all of them can do that. So even though it is possible in a sense for man to seek God, but his fallen nature is so complete, so depraved, he will not. Therefore, since it is possible and he does not, then he is responsible for not seeking God. I didn't say a man was depraved of all spiritual knowledge, but of true spiritual knowledge. See, there are many false spiritualities. There's Satan, deism, false religions, worship of many ungodly things that this world says is great, and many ungodly things that even people who identify themselves as Christians say is godly, even though they're not. But the truth is found in Paul's letter to Romans. Paul wrote, he said, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks for God. So here in Romans, Paul is referring to Psalms chapter 14 and Psalms 53 and Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here in these verses in Romans, with their source in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has inspired the writers to express man's total inability to find or please God in any way. See, in our moral lives without God, both society and individuals slip into depravity over time, which knows very few bounds. All we have to do is look around us and we see a society that began with many Christian foundational beliefs And over the years, as they've walked away from those beliefs, our society has become more and more deprived and depraved and evil. I mean, God constrains wickedness, we said, by the general or common grace that he has given to all mankind. And this is the only thing that limits man's wickedness. We have great intellectual minds in our society, in our world, throughout history and even today. And yet we can see by what Paul writes and we can see through the scriptures that most of these intellectual giants do not understand true wisdom that comes from the scriptures. We have free will to make choices within boundaries set by God. He may let you choose the desires of your heart to become a teacher or a policeman or to go into law or become an artist. But the scripture is clear when it comes to man's will. In his fallen, deprived state, there is absolutely no desire to seek God. I'm going to read to you from a man who has written some great things, James Montgomery Boyce. He tried to explain it in a way that helped me, I think. So let me read a section out of his writing. It says, "Someone who does not hold a Reformed doctrine might say, and we consider ourselves as Reformed, they might say, but surely the Bible teaches that anyone who will may come. Well, of course that is true, but that's not the point. On that, we are all agreed. Certainly, anyone who will may come. But who wills to come? The answer is no one except those whom the Holy Spirit has already performed an entirely irresistible work of the new birth, so that as a result of that miracle, spiritually blind eyes of the natural man are open to see God's truth, and the total depravity will deprived will of the sinner is turned about to enable him to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, we understand, don't we, that we have inherited the sin nature from Adam and we are born as sinners. You know, I think the world tries to teach us today that we have to teach our children to do bad things. And yet all we have to do is look at a 2-year-old and know they have a sin nature. It tells us in Romans again that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, all mankind deserves to perish. But God chooses to save some and to give them to Jesus Christ. This is an act of pure grace and mercy on his part. If you believe the Bible is completely accurate and true, as I do, then it is true when it says all people are dead in their trespasses, all people are dead in their sins, and that you cannot come to Jesus apart from the miracle of God regenerating your soul. And this miracle is completely and entirely the work of our sovereign God as he chooses. You have no hope. You have absolutely no hope unless God intervenes in spite of your having no desire for him, and he chooses to save you by his pure grace and for his pleasure. This brings us to verse 37, the election of God. Now, if verse 36 teaches that left to himself, man is totally deprived and completely unable to believe in Jesus Christ or come to God, just as we've learned, then it is equally true and a miracle of the grace of God that he does not leave all people to their fallen state in eternal hell. But God acts. In spite of man's will, God acts and saves some. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." It is because of this wonderful truth that I get to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as Americans, we're raised to believe and we're taught that we're self-made, we're captains of our own destiny. We can choose any direction in life that we want. And I'm here to tell you, this is not true. We do have choices of free will within a limited sphere that God allows us to choose. I mean, but this verse is telling us of a greater truth. The truth that God holds us in His hands in a way that for a relationship of anything that is important and of anything that has any consequence.